means this morning, let me just speak over you. I know y'all are ready to go and be Cheshire the Cat and whatever else you're doing this morning in the Christmas play. It's going to be good.
Amen.
I tell you what, the Beavers, man, they do some serious plays. By the way, let me just, before I pray over the teens, several weeks ago, we talked about there was a creativity on us and that he was releasing creativity. That's creativity. But he wants to give you creativity. I just want to come back and make sure we don't just throw out words and nobody does. He wants you to be creative in everything. He's wanting to release, we say new revelation. We think these are heavy revies, prophecies over a church, and that is true. But it's also how to be better fathers, creative, and how to be better husbands and better wives and better workers. And so I just want to encourage you, this is the time for experimentation by the Holy Spirit. Well, what if I don't get it perfect? You'll get close. Even if you're halfway there, you're further along than you were before. Many times it takes a second, third, fourth revision before you get it. Matter of fact, I don't think anybody ever gets it the first time. I'm telling you, this is the season to experiment. You can be creative in plays. Tiffany wrote the play. And that's a good example. But I'm telling you, he wants to give you creativity in a lot of things. Give yourself freedom to fail and start experimenting. And you'll forge paths that will then become well-worn because, man, that was a cool idea. Where do you think all cool ideas came from? Because somebody was willing to experiment. Yeah. The teenagers this morning, and I know I'll let you go. The Lord told me in 3 weeks, which is the next time I teach, and I know you're supposed to be in class or doing plays, so I'll work with Tiffany and you can move to the first or third Sunday. And we'll work all that out because I know you need to practice for plays. But the Lord told me, said, to teach you guys, and I got to go home and figure out what I'm supposed to teach on or how. He gave me a picture of the Nazarites in the Old Testament. The Nazarites were the most religious, most pure people on the planet. If you're a teenager, stand up. And the Lord said, you need to teach the New Testament version of a Nazarite and call them to be a Nazarite. And so I've got 3 weeks to figure all that out. This is also what he told me to tell you. Listen to me. This is important. He told me to apologize. I am 40 years on average ahead of you guys. That's two generations. For giving you a Christianity, maybe not me personally, but my generation, for giving you a Christianity that is low commitment, low power, and low influence. And you say, how can you tell? You look at our culture. Christianity that does not impact its culture is low commitment, low power, and low influence. And it happened on my watch. And so I apologize. Because we'll talk more about this in 3 weeks. But God is raising up a generation of high commitment, high power, and you have to be committed to move into the high power. And to have high influence. You have to have commitment first, power, at which comes power, and then influence comes after that. And so we're going to talk about that. Because, see, in my generation, it was easy to call yourself a Christian. Nobody cared. Your generation, it's not going to be that way anymore. You see it already in our culture. You see it already at the schools. You see it already at your friends. When you say you're a Christian, people look down on you. People say you're dumb or you're unrational or whatever. Do y'all know what I'm saying? I'm telling you, today, starting forward in the next few years, the next decade, to say a Christian is going to cost you something that did not cost my generation. But you're going to have more influence and more power as you up your commitment level than I ever did. And there's going to be an anointing like never before. And you were not born, you go, man, why was I born now? Why wasn't I born 40 years ago? You were born now. Because you have more grace and more anointing because of where you stand in history. That's cool. Amen. Y'all can go to class. Today is sort of a mishmash of stuff. The Lord gave me a little bit of insight on you, Jason, this morning during worship. And so I'll just throw this out. You know, we've often talked. When you follow prophetic people, you know in part and you prophesy in part. That means you only know a part. And people that work around me, I get ideas that I know is the Lord, and they go, "What's next?" I don't know. But we'll move that way. Carlin's back here learning the computer projector. And Tiffany, I don't remember exact words, but it's something like, "Craig will come back here and back and forth and tell you to do this and tell you to do that." And Carlin said, "Yeah, I've been around here long enough. I know that." But you know, I don't apologize for that because that's how I get it. You know, I would like to. I'm an engineer by training. I'd like to have it line upon line in the next 10 points. The Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. And if He's working with you that way all the time, you're probably not listening to the Holy Spirit and you're running more out of your mind. There is a balance there. Let that sink in a little bit. Anyway, sometime, I don't remember when, I should write all this down. We've talked on and off, and you've had John David Kirby and different people say you need to walk with Craig, and we realized the gift of the apostolic's in him somehow or another. And so then we started understanding some of this stuff with prophetic declaration and walked that path. But the Lord real clearly told me this morning, so this is another assignment you have that you don't have to do this week. The Lord will just show you. He said, "Is I two generations ahead of you, or one generation ahead of you, recognized apostolic worship in you and declared it over you, and we're trying to figure it out, and we will." I heard the Lord say clearly, "You will be shown the person for the next generation behind you." Roughly 20 years behind you. I don't know. He's not exact. And so as it flows downhill, you'll just go, "That's the person that I'm to start training as Craig and I have walked together on this." So just keep your eyes open. That's cool. It'll be good. All right. Throw up my PowerPoint there. And we are just going to be ad-libbing all over the place, but it's fun. All right. Some of y'all that read the blog yesterday, those that didn't, I'll give a quick recap here. The Jewish New Year started October the 2nd, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, say that fast enough. And so the year is 577. We'll talk about what it means. Numbers in the English don't really mean anything besides mathematical calculations. But in the Hebrew language, Jesus speaks Hebrew, or his first earthly language was Hebrew. He is a Jew. They mean something to him. And we don't have time to go into all that, but numbers have meanings like words do. And so, anyway, on October the 2nd, the new Jewish year started. Lance Wallnau gave... we're going to read Lance Wallnau's big definition, but he says this is the year, and other people say this, I just picked his, the clashing of the swords, and we'll see how that means. And I put in parentheses, surviving difficult times. Where there's a clash, where there's sword fighting, that's a difficult time, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
Here's Lance Wallnau. He actually had a lot more to it than this, but this is a good thing. There are three sevens in this Jewish New Year. Interestingly, the number seven in Hebrew is the letter, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that, because it'll be an English pronunciation and won't even be close to being right, which represents both the number seven and the word sword. Seven means completion, and also the number word seven. What we are looking at in 577 is the year of supernatural grace. Five means grace. So we've got grace, the year of supernatural grace to engage the clashing of swords. The clashing of heaven and hell will show up in the conflict of ideologies. This collision of kingdoms has already started. Elsewhere in his article, he talked about how five is grace. Three sevens only happen, obviously, every 1,000 years. And so what's happening is what he believes, and I see this happening even in our country, where there's two kingdoms are at the peak of which worldview, which kingdom is going to be supreme. Times three. And there's a clashing of swords. I mean, you see it in politics, you see it in moral values, you see it in all kinds of stuff. But there's grace to get through it like there's never been before. If you're listening, that's what we're going to talk about today. If you're listening to the Holy Spirit, as I said in my blog, just because there is no guarantees that you will get to where you need to go because it's a partnership with the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. You have to listen to closely to the Holy Spirit and follow Him, or else those swords will stab you. Hopefully not even mortal wounds, but it can. And the Lord is calling us to embrace His values and His kingdoms and where He wants to go more than ever before. Jan brought up something in intercession this morning, and so she's going to come up and share that fits in with this. Ron, if you could give her your microphone. And while she's coming up, let me state this. There are many changes happening around us. What you see in the political arena is because of what's happening in people's lives. That's just a visible thing. And as I said in the blog yesterday, if you think business is going to be as usual, it's just not going to happen. The Israelites saw the promised land, and they were challenged to get over their fears and move in faith to take the giants, and they said no. Where they were at on the other side of the Jordan wasn't that bad of a place. But when you say no, you do not stay where you're at. They went back to the desert and had to go back halfway to Egypt and go around mountains again. There is no static position in following God. You're either moving forward by saying yes and embracing things in us that need to be pruned by the sword, or you say, this is all I want, and you don't just stay there, you actually go backwards. And so this is a crucial time to hearing God's voice. Let me turn it over to Jan, and I'll operate the PowerPoint here. Thing.
Yesterday at the Jones wedding, we were sitting and we were anticipating the bride getting ready to come in the congregation. And we were sitting right next to the door, and all of a sudden the ushers came and they closed the door. And it was like a resounding sound, and it echoed in my mind. I wonder if this is what it's like at the wedding feast of the bride, when Jesus gives the parable that He sent out invitations and the people were brought in. There's several parables about it. But when the doors were shut, no one else came in. I think that's in the 10 virgins. 5 of them went to get more oil, and when they came back, the door was closed. So I was remembering and reminded that we are in a bridal rehearsal time in history. From the Garden of Eden and from eternity past, God has always had a desire. He wanted His glory reflected. He wanted His Shekinah glory. Is it up there? Yes, please. Okay, this is what He wanted. He wanted someone that would reflect His glory. So in the garden, Adam and Eve reflected His glory when they were walking in purity. They had fellowship in the cool of the day. They reflected His glory. And then one day, they were tempted to release. We're talking about getting ready as a bridal rehearsal. They were clothed in Shekinah glory. And then one day, they chose to embrace instead another garment. They said, we can do this. And they embraced the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They said, we can do this. We can know like God. We can look at something and we can decide, is this good, bad, or okay, I get to choose. And so they robed themselves. They exchanged this Shekinah glory of God for embracing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it didn't work for them, because when God came looking for them, he said, why are you where you are? And they said, we were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because their covering, their garments were gone, and they knew that they weren't covered in his presence anymore. So we have a choice today. We can embrace the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can look at that and say, yep, got sized up and this is what I'm going to do. It may or may not be what the Holy Spirit is directing us to be clothed in, to be choosing. So God came and he said, I'm going to clothe them in the second garment by another tree, that is the tree of life. So he sent his son to die on that tree so that we could have life. And he said, because of the blood, I want you to be covered with my armor. I want my armor to reflect my Shekinah glory again. And so we were chosen by him to belong to him by the big payment that he paid for us to wear that armor of salvation, righteousness, peace, truth, good news, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. He said, I want you to be protected so that you can reflect my glory again. But we are in an ever-moving procession to say, yes, that's a good thing, and we're so glad for his provision for our armor, because we need it. But he said, I want you to go further to the next garment. I want you to let me dress you in a wedding dress. It says in, we came from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation said, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You have to let him. You have to let him clothe you. The wife will make herself ready. That means that I've got to cooperate. The Joneses were telling me that the dressing rooms where the bridal party took place was shambles after they left. You know, that's okay. We all have things that we need, but he's getting us ready to be the bride of Christ. He said, many are called, few are chosen. Before the door is closed. Does that mean we lose our salvation? Absolutely not. It just means many are called, few are chosen to pay the price to wear the white wedding gown. We are called to reflect the bridal intimacy to the Son of God, because Father wants that, and we want to give Father what he wants. And we have a corporate anointing to represent bridal intimacy in this part of the city, this part of the world, because Father's eyes are looking to and fro. Who can I show myself strong in behalf whose hearts are blameless toward me? He wants you dressed, but we have to cooperate with Him. That's our garment.
Nothing. Let's just walk through this. I don't think I'll take long. As you can see the side up there, three things to do to put on new garments. New garments, is when you wear a garment, it changes your mindset, changes your thoughts, changes your patterns. You know, as you go from being a tree hugger that was at the beginning of the wrong tree, the knowledge of good and evil, to putting on the armor of God, which We never want to take off the armor of God.
Yes, amen.
But you know, eventually when Jesus comes back and the earth is subdued, you won't need the armor anymore.
Amen.
It is when I say temporary, it's going to be permanent as long as we live. But eventually it's going to be replaced by a wedding dress. You're not going to come to the banquet supper of the Lamb in armor.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, you know, we'll have some kind of white robe on or something. Who really knows? But there won't be no fighting there. And so when you do that, you're changing assignments. I need to stand up for this mic. You're changing assignments. You're changing what you're doing. And that's what we're doing. We're in a season of change. Now, we're always in seasons of change until the earth is 100% looking like heaven. But there are more intense times of seasons of change. And so as we go through this, the first thing, three things, is to remain like the rubber band. Be flexible. Be one with the rubber band. Be stretchable. Be bendable. Be like the rubber band. Really, you know, it's a great simple illustration. But how many of us really like being stretched? But what he's doing when he's trying to get us to stretch is to get us in a new place. We as humans have an unnatural, I don't know if it's unnatural, but whatever. We as humans love just sitting still. You know, we love our recliners. And we need reclining sometime. But you're not on earth to hang out in a recliner.
Amen.
You do it every once in a while because you just need breaks. You can't fight all the time. But you were made to move. This means giving up expectations. This is the end. The Lord, as I was even doing worship this morning, this was for me personally. I was thinking of all the times I've walked with the Lord and done things. And the Lord was just showing me some other things He wanted me to do that I was going to have to be one with the rubber band, for lack of a better word. And I was like, I've been a Christian for 43 years and follow God the best I know how. You know, after a while, you get tired of being one with the rubber band. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, when it's just 3 or 4 years, anybody can hang on for 3 or 4 years. But 43 years is a long time being stretched, moved, shot, done every kind of thing. Some of you have been doing it longer. And I'm just sitting here, Lord, I'm tired. And He's like, I mean, He just didn't say anything, which means He wasn't real happy with what I was saying. And I'm like, okay, I will be one with a rubber band till I die. This is the only time to be one with a rubber band. We don't have time to go to it, but you go back and you read the 10 virgins that were all waiting for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Waiting for the bridegroom. I am not a theologian. Most of those verses I cannot understand. But that's the most sobering passage I know of in Scripture. For me personally. 10 virgins. That means they kept themselves pure.
Yes.
They were looking for the bridegroom. That right there rules out 95% of Christians in America. Wow. Staying pure in their thoughts. Staying pure in their bodies. Staying pure in their souls. And looking for the bridegroom. I don't know, 95%. You get my point.
Yes.
Whatever the percentage is. Maybe, hopefully it's a lot lower. They still missed the bridegroom.
Wow.
That sobers me up. Why? Because they were not listening to the Holy Spirit. They were still doing good stuff, right stuff, but the oil they had not put in their lamps, which meant following the Holy Spirit. I know that's a sobering verse. All I can do is tell you, every one of you have your own work. Every one of you have your journey. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit and not assume that yesterday is like today. If you don't even care about that. If you follow the Holy Spirit, talk to Him on a regular basis, He'll tell you when to change.
Yes.
change your change things in your family, change things in your marriage, change things in your job, change things in your ministry. He's constantly changing. Five of them, and then once he came, this is even more sobering. Well, that was the most sobering. Here's the second most sobering. He didn't give them a second chance. There is grace. I'm the most grace. I love grace. I love people like Joseph Prince, and I know they get off weird and error, some of them. But my genre is bent that way. I'm an eternal security guy. If you're actually once saved, always saved, if you're actually saved. But there's aspects of Christianity that scare me in a holy fear of the Lord. 10 people, all of them looking for the bridegroom, all of them virgins, all of them pure. 5 of them didn't recognize him or wasn't ready when he came. I'm telling you, this is the, if I can, I know I'm being the prophet here, the prophetic voice. This is this season. Do not think, as I said in my blog, business is normal. There are times and windows. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I'm talking beyond that. I think those virgins were still saved. I don't let the theologians figure out what exactly happened there. But they missed the next move of the bridegroom. Okay? There are seasons when he's calling us to drop expectations, to get rid of baggage that is no longer good, to clean up stuff that he tolerated before, but he doesn't tolerate now, cut off fruit. It's very scriptural. He comes through and he prunes things that aren't bearing fruit. Nobody likes to be pruned. Surely this is God. Maybe it was, but maybe it's not now. You got me? This is one of those seasons. If you miss it, it's going to be extremely hard to catch up. So I'm doing the heavy revy on you because I love you as a pastor.
Amen. Yes.
Be flexible because one day you will die.
Yes, it's true.
And there will be no other times to be flexible.
True.
Is that too harsh? I want to see us all cross the finish line and hear the bridegroom's voice.
Yes,
we all got our different areas. We all got our different parts. But let me tell you, just as the form of this church has changed over 21 years, prophetic worship, prophetic decoration, all the other stuff we do, it just mirrors at a slower pace what he's doing in us. There is no salvation in a structure. God doesn't really care about the structure. The structure is to reflect what is going on in the bride of Christ and the direction that we're going. Y'all hearing me? That our salvation is not having small groups, worship, whatever. Our salvation is the community and the accountability that comes from small groups. It's the intimacy and the declaration that's birthed in people's hearts. And that is one downside. I see lots of traditional churches trying to do contemporary praise and worship. I think it's a step in the right direction, but a lot of them are thinking the form is their salvation. Well, let's be more relevant. No. The salvation is a heart change. That I have got to cry out to God.
Yes.
I am a bridegroom of Christ and that's where I'm going. The form just reflects what's inside of me. And as the whole church is in this movement, it's going in the right direction. There's going to be a lot of fallout because they go, well, that form didn't work. That's because you have to change. You lead, Craig, apostles, leaders, prophetic, all the people here lead the form changes in our path.
Yes, sir.
Behind us. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Flexible. I love this one. And it's just really, I've been saying it. Just stay close. James 4:8. Come near to God and He will come near to you.
Yes.
Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I'm just telling you, stay close to God. I cannot tell you how to be flexible because I don't know your call on your life. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what God even wants to work on you next. And the reason He's working on you is not to get you... He's trying to increase your skill level. He's trying to increase your influence and effectiveness. Like I'm seeing Tim here. I'm thinking he just ran a triathlon. Ironman triathlon. Is that right? Ironman. I'm telling you, when I'm preaching, I can't remember. Where you swim, you bike, and you run. I don't remember. What were the figures? How far did you swim, bike? And the run was a marathon. I remember that. Total, between all of them. Okay. And he finished that, which is absolute, just blows my mind. I can't even imagine doing any one of those. And he did all three. His skill level was not gotten just overnight. Somewhere in the past, he was set on a course and he disciplined himself. Now he has skill levels I can't even imagine, let alone do. But he had to be flexible. I don't know how many times you figured out eating routines and training schedules and you learn from others. I'm making all this up because I really don't know what I'm talking about. But you get the point. And he could have said, I'm just staying at home in my recliner. I don't know if he ever did that, but it fits in. It's the same way Christianity-wise. Great fathers are not born great fathers. Great husbands and great wives are not born great husbands and great wives. Great employers, great employees, great business are not born that way. They have to stay flexible, learn from others, stay close to others, stay close to God. And so when God, this sounds like I'm trying to pull you in a direction you don't want to go. This is a direction you want to go, but sometimes you just don't know you want to go there yet. Did you ever think, was your vision to do a triathlon? It wasn't. He's shaking his head no. It's probably some subset of that, right? I'm telling you, God, you are left here on earth because you cannot imagine what all He wants to do through you yet. And He's not going to show you the whole picture. He's going to give you a part. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But it's important to do the part even if you don't see the whole plan. Well, what if I mess up? It's no big deal. Repent if you need to repent. Some things, if you just tried and it didn't work, you don't need to repent for that. You go back to Father and say, that didn't work. What did I do wrong? Let me tell you something. This is how Craig works. I'm not prepared to be a doctrinal theological statement. So this is Craig's opinion. I don't think God has one plan for your life. You know, we witness God has a great plan for your life. I think a more accurate statement is God has one purpose for your life. It may take 500 plans to get there, depending on how stubborn we are or crazy we are. Or we're supposed to be walking with somebody else and they decide not to walk, so He has to bring in somebody else. You see, I'm playing a little word game here. He has one purpose of your life, and if something doesn't work out, it may or may not be something you did wrong. Well, they just get plan B, plan C, plan 500. He's bigger than one plan for your one purpose. So don't stress over the details. Just walk with God. Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Lastly, I did a shoe on purpose looking at the back of it. I love the all-star part. That was just a nice little add-on. Nothing about your life was made to go backwards. You can walk backwards, but it's harder. There's no eyes in the back of your head. Your hands are facing forward. Everything is geared, even down to your biological nature, your biological DNA, to walk forward. There's nowhere in the Scriptures that says to go backwards. There is this condition in Ephesians 6 that three times He tells you to stand. But only as you've been walking forward and all hell is unleashed against you and the battle is so strong it's hard to walk forward, and He just says stand. Amen. You go back and read Ephesians 6:18 till the end of the chapter. That's talking about the whole armor of God. And He said, doing all things, stand again. He says it three times. So sometimes the battle is so intense, it's hard to walk forward that we have to stand. That's okay. If you're having a bad week, just say, well, I'm standing this week.
Amen.
But I ain't running away. God has created you to move forward because His kingdom is advancing around the world.
Hallelujah.
And we look at America, and I know His kingdom is not advancing here. But the clashing of swords is happening. You see it played out in the two political candidates. I mean, there's so much clashing. I don't know how much of it is God and how much of it is not, but it's a good metaphor.
Yes, it is.
But His kingdom will prevail over the USA. If it's even called the USA down the road. It will prevail over this geographical territory. Why? Because he says, my glory shall fill the earth.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Maybe we're on plan 448 in America.
Yes.
But we're still going to stand. We're still going to go forward because his glory will cover the earth.
Yes.
Let's y'all stand. Good morning. Very different. Creativity, experimenting is all a part of that, is finding that. Why? Because we're trying to increase our skill level. I'm sure Tim, picking on him today, this shows my ignorance, but whatever his biking plan was, it's probably very different on that Ironman day than it was years ago. But if he hadn't done the experimenting, he would have never been able to do the Ironman. We all know men or women of God. I'd like to be like them. Well, you know, they've not always been that way.
Yes, true.
Lord, I thank you that you're raising up flexible people. You're raising up people that stay close to you. And you're raising up people that are continuing to walk forward, even sometimes when we can't see where we walk. Because we're listening. Because we've been close to you and you have given us insight on the part. We prophesy in part and we know in part. And one day, sooner, later, it doesn't really matter. Even after we die, you'll show us how our part fed into the checkerboard of our whole life. The checkerboard the bigger checkerboard of the lives around us. And some people will even have bigger influence than that. And we thank you. That the king, Aslan, as the Chronicles of Narnia called him, is on the move. And Lord, help us as virgins to keep our oil filled along with our purity and along with our looking. Because we want to hang on to your mane and go with you in Jesus' name. You are a blessing and you'll have a great week. And